Well, 2 weeks ago, as we were studying in the book of Mark, we began in this section of chapter 11, really beginning around the area of verse 11, and then from there it continues on through the end of the chapter. And I focused a couple weeks ago on the section that dealt specifically with the temple being cleansed. And now this morning I want to look around what was taking place there as the temple was cleansed. It says here in verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. And so when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, they had come out from Bethany. He was hungry. And seeing from afar off a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And we look at this section of Scripture, and it's interesting to us. We see him here where it's that final week in the life of Christ. In fact, it's the final days in the life of Christ prior to the crucifixion. And he's walking with his disciples out from Bethany, and he's hungry. Now, we know that the Lord could go for days upon days, weeks upon weeks, fasting without eating. And so it's not a situation where it's just like, oh, I just need food, and he's frustrated because he can't get food. He's looking at this as another opportunity to teach the disciples, to teach them. He sees this fig tree, and there's different times, sometimes in some particular fig trees that would bloom and produce fruit at a particular time of the year, maybe a couple months from the point that we're looking at here. And there's others that would be later on. But typically when a fig tree, I know very little about fig trees, but typically when a fig tree started to have leaves, frequently the figs would come right at the same time. And so they're walking and they see this fig tree. And Jesus goes and looks and sees that there's nothing on it but leaves. And in response, he says, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now, as we look at this, we see throughout the Old Testament that on numerous occasions, the nation of Israel is given, we're given a picture to describe the nation of Israel as a fig tree. And so Jesus once again is teaching the disciples about what it is that's taking place in Israel. Israel is such that they look like they should have figs. They look like they should have fruit coming from them. They're in such a place where they're there in Israel, in that place where God has worked so mightily. On the outside, they appear to be clean, but on the inside, we see that they're fruitless. There's no fruit that's there. And so Jesus sees this fig tree, and he says, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Now, from there, as the disciples hear this, they go into Jerusalem, and we see what we saw 2 weeks ago as far as Jesus giving literally just a picture of what we just said, in that there's money changers that are there. They're selling the sacrifices that had to be approved by the priests, and they've made the temple into a place that is something that God said, it's a den of thieves. You guys have changed the temple into a place where there's just money changers all over the place. And we see that he overturns tables and he drives out the money changers. And he looks and says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." That's what was written. Well, in the morning time, in verse 20 says, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." There in verse 20 and 21. The fig tree that you cursed has withered away. The next day they come and they look and they see that fig tree, the same fig tree, and it's just withered completely away. The leaves are gone. it's dried up from below all the way through. We find that Jesus teaches about this over and over again throughout the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 23, he's speaking to Israel, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, "You guys are you're blind guides. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You're so careful to get that little gnat, but you're swallowing a camel." He says, "You're hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You go and the outside of the cup looks so clean. The tree looks like it has leaves and it should have figs as well, but inside, God says, it's full of extortion and self-indulgence." He says, "Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. But do the first the inside." You know, the first thing that I do when I get a glass or I get a cup is I'm always looking at the inside. Is there anything in there? Did the dishwasher do a good job? Did I do a good job? Did Tasha do a good job? She always does a good job. But is it clean? The first thing you don't care so much as far as what's on the outside as much as is the inside clean? He says, again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Outside it looks great. Outside it looks beautiful. It's like a whitewashed tomb. It just looks perfect on the outside. You think of a coffin, and I still don't understand totally why they sell all these coffins at Costco. Like, it's like right when you're leaving. You just bought all this bad food. You should think about a coffin too at the same time. And you see them there, and they're just, "What kind of wood do you want? We have mahogany. We have cherry. You could get, you know, abalone shells in it. I mean, you can make it just look beautiful." I wonder how many people go like, "Oh, man, I forgot that. Go back. Let's go back to the back of the line. Let's pick up a coffin at the same time." But you look and you think, it doesn't matter how beautiful it is on the outside. The inside, God says, it's full of dead men's bones. That's what it's full of. He says, "Even so, also outwardly, you also outwardly appear to be righteous men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus says, "You'll know them by their fruits." When you look at the people who are around you, you'll know them by their fruits. "No, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" No, he says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. And then Jesus goes on and he says, not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And I'll declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He's saying, a good tree should bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. We look at this fig tree and it bears no fruit. And God's saying, "Hey, you'll know them by their fruits." And he's talking about the nation Israel. He's talking about these people who outwardly they appear like they're doing everything right, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. There's no fruit that's there. You see, if the Holy Spirit has taken residence in your heart, if you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ, through a work of God in your life, you have been changed. You've been made a new creation. There will be fruit that comes as a result out of your life. It's not something where us trying our hardest to produce fruit makes us Christians. It is when you have been changed, when you have been conformed into the image of Christ and he's working in your life, the Holy Spirit is there with you, there is fruit that comes from your life. certain times in our life, there may be more fruit that comes out of our lives, but there is fruit that's there. There's fruit of repentance that's there. There's fruit that desires to worship Him that's there. You think of prior to being a Christian versus where you are at now, and there's a change that's occurred. There's conviction of sin, whereas before, it wasn't. The desire to please Him. There's repentance that occurs when we do sin because we hate it. We don't want it. We're like Paul saying, what am I doing? I'm doing the things I don't want to do. Wretched man that I am. There's a battle that's taking place there. There's fruit that comes out of our lives as we see the fruit of the Spirit in Genesis or Galatians 5, where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's there. I think of people that I know where there's one particular person that is a part of our extended family who, gosh, he was the guy that would call and say, is your dad there? Never say, hi, who's this that I'm speaking with? Just, is your dad there? And I'd say, yeah, we knew who it was. It was our uncle. Give him the phone and show up to a Thanksgiving thing, show up to a Christmas dinner, and just, he wouldn't even talk to anybody. Unless it was sarcastic, unless it was mean, he was just in a place where we didn't see any fruit at all coming from his life. And then God saved him. It's amazing. I get phone calls from him just saying, hey, this is, your uncle. And I'm studying this particular book, and I'm trying to find a good commentary that would go with it. And how you doing? And literally, I get off the phone every time, and I'm thinking, that is unbelievable that that's the same person. But in reality, it's not the same person. There is a change that's taken place. And we look and we see fruit that's there. Fruit. There's changes that occur when you're a believer. So Jesus is looking at the nation of Israel and saying, they appear to have leaves, but in reality, they're dead. This is the last miracle that we see here in the book of Mark as far as an outward miracle, but it's one in which a tree just dries up completely. Now, as we look on, it says here, as right after it tells us that the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, remembering, looks and says, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. It tells us in verse 22, so Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. It's not the words that I would think would follow exactly what took place. So we look at this and we say, why does he say this? Why is it that after he talks about this fig tree, he goes and cleanses the temple, the next day they go and they see the fig tree all dried up, his first thing that he says when the disciples are looking at this and they're saying, what is this? Jesus answers, and he says to them, have faith in God. Have faith in Him. We look at this, and this is the contrast to the fig tree. This is the contrast to nation Israel, who is at a place of being like whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. Cup that appears to be clean on the outside, but inside it's filthy. God says to the disciples, have faith in God. He answers them and says, have faith in Him. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. He takes them to have faith in God, and not only have faith in God, but have it be a real faith. Have it be a faith that believes that you could say to a mountain, be removed and cast in the sea. And don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things that he says will be done, and you'll have whatever you say. Now, people have taken this particular section of verses and have used it in a very bad way. They've used it to produce a theology of name it and claim it, and demand from God that you get that Rolls Royce, and it has gone in a direction where we look at this and say, really, that's what you think he's talking about, is, you know, demanding Rolls Royces for yourself? Those that say, don't ever pray, thy will be done, pray my will be done. You know, you pray thy will be done, it's a lack of faith. Pray my will be done, I want the Rolls Royce, I want that car. And you look at that and you just think, that's not what this is talking about at all. Christ is saying, hey, have faith in God. Don't be like those that are, you got leaves on the outside, but there's no fruit that's there. Be at a place where there is faith and it's genuine and it's real and you believe him and you trust him, and you look and you don't even doubt in your heart on anything if it's according to God's will. And that's the key thing, if it's according to God's will. He's using an extreme as far as we could tell Saddleback Mountain, go into the sea. And if that were God's will, if that were God's will, it's not too hard for him. I don't know if that is God's will, because that would really cool things off in Marietta. But you look at it, and property values go up, ours would go down. It would be disastrous for all of us. But you look at it, and you see, no, it's the point is there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing that's too hard for God. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things that he says will be done. What a message for us this morning. Don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things that he says will be done. It's a faith that is there for us where God says, have faith in God. Believe it. Don't doubt it. If God says it, it will happen. We look through Scripture and we see over and over again God calling his people to have faith in him. We see a God where Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he will not make it good? He'll make it happen. Have faith in him. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 11. It's a section that's familiar to most of us and known as that hall of faith. God going through and telling us these are some people who had faith. And we look at the result within their lives. Now remember, he's talking to his disciples. He has just been talking about Israel being a people who are dried up. Now he's speaking with these Hebrews, these Jewish people who are now in the household of faith. They're Christians. So he's addressing them on this particular issue of faith, something where he looked upon his people and said, they appear to be those that would have faith in me, but they're not. They appear like they should have fruit, but they don't. People who are at a place where, man, things have become very difficult for the Hebrews. The persecutions that are there, the strugglings that are there. And he goes and he says in verse 1, now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're going to talk about some stuff where have faith in God, even though you don't necessarily see it. And even if it doesn't happen in your particular timing, have faith in God. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. He begins as he's talking with these people who had come out of a group of people who had very little faith in God. And he says, first, know that God created everything by his word. He begins by creating this picture of you could move mountains. You could throw them into the sea. There's nothing too hard for him. He made the worlds by his word going forth. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. I look at this and I think, why would he bring up Abel first? Why'd he bring up Abel? I mean, if you're going to tell people, have faith in God, have faith in him, you probably want to go to David. Think of David, just a boy, picks up some stones, goes to this giant that's talking smack on God's people and God's name, and he just says, how you let him do this? I'll fight him. I can't walk with your armor on, but I'll go fight him. And give me three rocks. And he goes with his slingshot and fires them and hits them in the head and drops to the ground. And you look at it and you think, that would be a good story. I mean, David, he had faith in God, and look at the result. Man, he took down a giant. But no, the first thing the Holy Spirit inspires the author of Hebrews to write is, think about Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And what happened? He was killed. You see, some of these people that he's writing to, they're going to be killed for their faith. There's times for us where we say, I have faith in him. I trust him. I believe that he can remove the cancer. I believe that. I believe that he could take the tumor away. I believe that he could take the pain away. I believe that he can make it so our financial circumstances aren't the way that they are right now. I believe that my marriage could become better. I believe that God could save my husband, or he could save my spouse. But it may not happen the way that we are hoping and praying that it happens. Abel, when he took that sacrifice to God, he wasn't thinking, yeah, my brother probably kill me for this. No, he was just doing what God had called him to do. Obedience that was there. And the result was death. And yet God says, he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. He still speaks even though he's dead. He still speaks. I'm accomplishing my purposes through Abel, even though he got killed by his brother, just for bringing the sacrifice that God desired for him to bring. He got killed, and yet as a result, he still speaks. And we look at him and we say, having faith in God looks at it and says, God, I'm going to do what you call me to do, and I'm going to trust you and work it out however you desire to work it out for your glory. I just trust you. Have faith in him. Praying in such a way where we truly believe that God can accomplish what we're asking him to do. It is so important that we have a view of God like that, where we look and we say, there's nothing that's too hard for him. Nothing at all. Back in 1990, I taught a Bible study at just this precious family's house, Childers. And it was such a sweet time. I was in high school, and we were there, and we stayed there for several years after. And during those years of early college, I think it must have been at least 3 or 4 years that we were there. There was a young man named Wade who lived in that household. His family, Christians. And we would pack this place out. I mean, we couldn't even see where everybody was because they were just in different rooms. We didn't have a worship leader, so I would make a mixtape of worship songs, and we would just play it, and that would be our worship at the end. But every hallway was filled with people, and it was just the sweetest time, and it made it really difficult for Wade to get through the people. He didn't want to be there. he would show up and talk with everybody, go into his room. But when that time came where he wanted to leave, he didn't want to feel bad by walking through the people. It's like, oh, there goes Wade, you know, the prodigal, he's leaving. And so he'd climb out his window. And he did it every week. And his precious mom and dad would just pray, and they'd pray, and they'd pray, and we would pray for him as well. We loved him. It was just, God, just do a work in his heart. And year after year after year went by, and nothing. He had been in a place of just feasting on the things of this world, and we were watching it. And then after a series of events of God doing a work in his life, one major thing being a serious car accident, God orchestrated things and saved him. And I look, and he's back there right now with his wife, Michelle. I asked him before, can I use you as an example? If you weren't here, I was just going to do it. But since you're here, I had to ask you. But he's just walking with Christ. I remember just the change that occurred, him going into the mission field with us to Romania and other places. And you look, and it's just such an encouragement to some of you parents who are out there looking at your kids going, where are they at? Where are they going to be? How many of us can we look at and say, someone prayed for us? They were praying for us. I didn't even know they were praying for us, and they were praying for us. And we look and we say, God can do anything. I mean, you look at the hardest heart, and God is so good by his Holy Spirit to take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh. You might be saying, man, they are just too far gone, too far gone. And yet God could do it. I remember Wade, he had like the little, I don't even know, I'll mess it up, but it's one of those bad bands that had like the little bears on the back that everybody thought of as drugs, and it had something to do with that. I don't know. Wade knows. But I remember his mom saying like, oh, that's so cute. You put little bears on the back of your car, you know? And we looked and just thought like, man, what's God going to do? And God just changed his heart. Used people from the church and his family and others and circumstances and took a heart of stone and made it into a heart of flesh. And you look at your kids and you may just think, or a family member or a wife or a husband or someone else that is dear to you, a friend, and it looks like they're just so far gone. They get angry if I even talk about God. And yet, God says, I could take a mountain and throw it into the sea. Have faith in God. Believe. Believe. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 5, and was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch, man, he walked with God. By faith, he walked with God. And he had a son, just according to the promise of God. And it was at the end of his son's life that time came for God's judgment in the time of Noah. But this is an example of he walked with him. By faith, he walked with him. There's a lot of walking that takes place amongst each one of us. A lot of walking that took place throughout this week. You walk in faith is when you're paying bills. You walk in faith when you're witnessing to somebody. You walk in faith when God calls you to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel and to make disciples. You walk in faith. You walk in faith when you have opportunities to minister to your family or to your children or to others within the church or those on the outside or those in the workplace. And you look and you say, God put Enoch in here because before God took him up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you might look and think, man, I don't like my walk. It's a hard walk. I've got hills to go up, and there's the valley of the shadow of death that I've gone through, and I don't like the trip that God's placed me on. I want that person's walk. It seems like a lot more fun. And yet the fact of the matter is God, as we call out to him and believe, we just say, God, you know my circumstances. You know all about me. You know the valleys that I go through. You know the mountaintops. You know the hard times. You know when I stumble. And you are able to make it so that I run with perseverance and I fight in a way that I might win. And I have faith in you that you could do that. I trust in you. I don't want to be unbelieving, but believing and knowing that you can help me overcome this sin. You can make a way of escape for me. I trust you that you could do it. I could take this burden that is on me as far as when is this loved one going to come to know you, and I could just give it to you and just say, God, I will continue in faith, praying, knowing that regardless of what comes out of their mouths or what they say or how hard their heart is, I know that it is only you that can change their hearts. It's only you that could do it. Have faith in him. Trust in him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He brings up Noah. Noah believed. Noah was told, go build this ark. I can't even imagine what must have gone through his mind for those years of building this ark that is estimated to be 4.5 football fields long and a football field wide, and him going and gathering cypress wood and going and getting that pitch and going and building this thing, and it had never rained. It's not like, you know, like, well, here's my ship, but that other guy, he's got a good ship that's over there, you know? It's just, you're not even by water, and you're building the ship, and you're going to bring the two of every animal on it. And you could just picture, like, the people coming by going, oh, look at that. Building a boat, whatever that is. It's never rained. He keeps preaching a message that God's going to judge us. Even his kids may be looking at it being like, yeah, it's my dad. He's the boat builder. Hey, look, you think year after year of building this, and God says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You think of us in our lives, and God calls us to do some things, and sometimes they just don't make sense. And we go look at it and be those that are like a dried up fig tree, or a fig tree that has leaves, but really there's no fruit that's on it at all. Or we could be the contrast as far as believe in God. Have faith in God. Trust him. Pray whatever you desire to pray in accordance with God's will, and know that he can do it. Know that he could do it. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith, Abraham went. Now, if you study the life of Abraham, you know that just like Isaac and just like Jacob and just like all these men, Noah as well, there was times where their faith was so small, and there's times where their sin was so great. And yet God looks upon them in Hebrews 11 and he says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Went out not knowing where he was going. And yet we know that he didn't go in the exact time, and he brought more people than he probably should have. And we look at all the examples that go with him. But the fact of the matter is, God says, there was faith that's there, that was there, and he went. And not only that, but he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Man, he kept his eyes on what God had said was the promise and what he was going to do. I was reading out of a section from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and he says, C.S. Lewis says, if you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. I thought it was just a great quote. Man, you look forward to being with him. You look forward to the next world, and it brings us to a place of, okay, I'm not going to be consumed with this world. I'm not going to be that which immerses myself in this world. I'm going to stay on the outside. I'd rather be like Abraham than be like Lot. I'd rather be like him. I'd rather not get the greenest pasture or near the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I would rather be where God would have me to be. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to look ahead. This isn't what it's all about right here. I'm going to look to heaven. Have faith in him and look and keep your mind fixed upon that. And we look through history and, man, those guys that they just look forward so much to eternity in heaven. We see so much fruit coming from their lives. Go down with me to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. God's talking about, hey, have faith in God. And then he tells us about these people here in Hebrews 11. He says they all died in faith. They didn't yet receive the promises, but seeing them afar off, they were assured of them. Are you assured of them this morning? When we talk about having faith in him, do you look and say, I don't want to be a fruitless tree. I want to be someone that looks and says, I am assured of the promises of God. I'm assured of them. I look at God's promises. I taught a sermon just back in August on entitled Help My Unbelief, and went through and said, trust him for your salvation. Trust the Lord to forgive you. Trust him to keep you until the end. Trust him for direction. Trust the Lord for provision. Trust the Lord to love you. Trust the Lord to help you. Trust the Lord to be in the midst of temptation. Trust the Lord to work all things together for good. Trust the Lord that he is always there for us. Trust him to heal you. And then gave several verses that went with each one of those sections and just said, trust him. Help my unbelief, God. Help me to trust you in all these areas. You can save me by your good grace through faith in you. You can forgive me. You tell me, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You could keep me to the end. You tell me that I could be confident of this very thing, that you began a good work in me, you'll be faithful to complete it. I could trust you for direction. I don't even know where to go right now. I don't know where that next step is. I don't know what God's calling me to, but you tell me, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. And we look at that and we say, okay, I trust you in that. I trust you in that. Because I don't know my next step. My little sister Angela, when she would get in trouble, which was frequent, it was more frequent for Jeff and I. Jeff's here, amen. We got spanked, and it wasn't like, you know how maybe some of your kids have said, like, didn't even hurt. You could not say that. You couldn't say it. Angela would do something bad and go to your room, Angela, and she would come out with a blanket over her head, down to her feet, and walk, and it was like, aw. I'm like, she's done it 5 times this week. What do you mean, aw? Like, that's ridiculous. And that's what she would do, and yet I share that story, one, so you know a little bit about Angela, but two is she could only see as far as she was walking with that blanket over her head. And that's how it is for us too, isn't it? You just look and you can only see that next step that you're supposed to take. And you just, like you said, I trust him. Have faith in him. Have big faith in him. Believe in him. Know that he can do it. It's not a blind faith either. It's not a ridiculous faith. My mom told me when I was a kid, at the end of every rainbow, there's a pot of gold. That's what they say. At the end of every rainbow, there's a pot of gold. And I believed her. They live just less than a mile that way. And I remember being at an age where I could barely ride my bike, but I could ride my bike and it was raining. And I saw rainbows. And I saw this rainbow and I'm like, it's right there. I see where it ends. I'm going. And so me and my friend Darren, man, we just took off riding our bikes. We went up that hill there and got there right where we thought the end of the rainbow was. And it was like, oh, it moved. It's over there now. We rode our bikes, to give you a little picture. Now, remember that this was not here. None of it. Those houses were not there. This is where we used to go ride these little ATCs. This was just dirt. It was just dirt. There was a stables right over here. And we rode our bikes all the way past Cook's Corner. And I remember going past this like place. I knew it was Cook's Corner, but I'm like, man, Mom and Dad would be mad at me for doing this. But when I come home with the pot of gold, all is forgiven. All is forgiven. I came home so late that night after dark. I got in so much trouble, and I told my mom, like, we almost got the pot of gold. Till the sun went down, it messed it all up for us, you know? But you look at it and you think, that's not what we're talking about when we say have faith in God. My mom lied to me. No, just kidding. Just kidding, Mom. But you look and you see example after example after example in Scripture of God saying, have faith in me, and he does it. March around the city, and then blow your trumpet. After you've gone around for all these days, blow your trumpet, and the walls will come down. Have faith in me. You hear God over and over again say, hey, go stretch out your staff, and you look, and the waters just separate, and God's people walk right through. Have faith in me. Manna coming down from heaven, hitting a rock and having water come forward. There's nothing that's too hard for him, nothing at all. And God would say to us, have faith in me. I could give you account after account after account. You go through Scripture and your faith just gets built up by the Holy Spirit who's working in your heart because you just look and say, no, he has done it before and he can do it again. He can do it again. He can save someone like Saul of Tarsus, who's putting Christians to death. He can save him. And we look at him and we say, there's nothing that's too hard for him. Lastly, and in verse 33, there in Hebrews 11, we skipped over a bunch, but for the sake of time, let's just close with verse 33 and following. He says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire. They quenched the violence of fire. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you look at these guys, and they, I'm not bowing down to your image. I'm not going to do it. And you could throw us in that fire, and God can save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing down. And then King Nebuchadnezzar comes and looks, and he says, we put three in, but now there's four, and one's like the Son of God. And you look, and they come out, and they don't even smell like fire. Not a hair has been singed. He made the fire seven times hotter to where the people that put him in, they died when they put him in. And God gives us examples of people like that, and he just says, there's nothing that's too hard for him. They escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They could have been delivered, but they wouldn't change what they were saying. Their faith in God was set and firm. Still, others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't even worthy of these people. And you look at this and you just think, how sweet is our God to even put in people where you look and he says, these guys had faith. They had faith. The world wasn't even worthy of them, but they were tortured and they had mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned and they were sawn in two, and they were tempted and they went about destitute, but the world wasn't even worthy of them. They had faith in God. And I look at this, and this is not a name and a claim it doctrine. It is, hey, have faith in God. He can make it so that you could be at a place where you are ready to be killed. You're tortured, but not accept deliverance. Have faith in God. He can do that in your heart. He can make it so that you see him as so big and so worthy that when you're looking and saying, I don't know, what if the gospel's not received well, or what if they hate me, or what if I'm ostracized, or what if this cause is a bigger problem? You look and you say, like, no, God's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. I trust him. And if that happens, so be it. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to obey him. So we look at this, and God tells us so clearly. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. And it's not too hard for him to do it. What a privilege it is to hear verses like that, to know that our prayers go out to an almighty, sovereign God who can do whatever he pleases according to his perfect will. That is the one in whom we place our faith. And we look at it and say, there is no better place to have faith, no better person to put our faith in than Almighty God. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time this morning in your word. Lord, if there's those that are here that outwardly everything looks okay, but on the inside, they don't know you. God, please save them. This morning, I pray your Holy Spirit would draw them unto yourself, change their hearts, bring them to a place where they place all their hope, all their trust in your work upon the cross, your death, and your resurrection. They have the leaves, but there's no figs. God, you did that to each one of us, and we pray that nobody will leave here as a whitewashed tomb. And Lord, for us, your people, have us be the contrast where we have faith in you. We pray believing that you can do it. We pray in accordance with your will. Our faith is such that it could move mountains because we know who it is in whom we're making these requests. Help us to be at peace like nobody else could possibly have apart from those who belong to you. Casting our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And as we worship you, Lord Jesus, meet us here. Help the words that come from our mouths and the meditations of our hearts, help them to be such that it is so sweet unto you. Make us esteem you this morning as worthy of everything within our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.